in unison. Our Old Testament reading, Psalm 31. Let's read together. In you, O Lord, I put my trust. Let me never be ashamed. Deliver me in your righteousness. Bow down your ear to me. Deliver me speedily. Be my rock of refuge, a fortress of defense to save me. For you are my rock and my fortress. Therefore, for your name's sake, lead me and guide me. Pull me out of the net which they have secretly laid for me. For you are my strength. Into your hand I commit my spirit. You have redeemed me, O Lord God of truth. I have hated those who regard useless idols, but I trust in the Lord.
O for
you have considered my trouble,
you have
my soul in adversities, and have not shut me up into the hand of the enemy. You have set my feet in a wide place. Have mercy on me, O Lord, for I am in trouble. My eye wastes away with grief. Yes, my soul and my body. For my life is spent with grief, and my years with sighing. My strength fails because of my iniquity, and my bones waste away. I am a reproach among all my enemies, but especially among my neighbors. I am repulsive to my acquaintances. Those who see me outside flee from me. I am forgotten like a dead man, out of mind. I am like a broken vessel, for I hear the slander of many. Fear is on every side. While they take counsel together against me, they scheme to take away my life. But as for me, I trust in you, O Lord. I say, you are my God. My times are in your hand. Deliver me from the hand of my enemies and from those who persecute me. Make your face shine upon your servant. Save me for your mercy's sake. Do not let me be ashamed, O Lord, for I have called upon you. Let the wicked be ashamed. Let them be silent in the grave. Let the lying lips be put to silence, which speak insolent things proudly and contemptuously against the righteous. Oh, how great is your goodness, which you have laid up for those who fear you, which you have prepared for those who trust in you in the presence of the sons of men. You shall hide them in the secret place of your presence from the plots of man. You shall keep them secretly in a pavilion from the strife of tongues. Blessed be the Lord, for he has shown me his marvelous kindness in a strong city. For I said in my haste, I am cut off from before your eyes. Nevertheless, you heard the voice of my supplications when I cried out to you. O love the Lord, all you his saints, for the Lord preserves the faithful and fully repays the proud person. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart, all you who hope in the Lord. The Word of God. Here then the New Testament reading. Acts chapter 7, we'll read the final section. Acts 7, beginning at verse 54. Again, the Word of God. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed at him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God, and said, Look, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, and ran at him with one accord. And they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. And they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. The title of the message this morning, In the Face of Certain Death. One of the most sobering statements anywhere in the Bible is this: it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. One day every human being will die, and after this will stand before the judgment bar of Almighty God to give account. Old and young, rich and poor, well-known and unknown, there will be no escaping this appointment. Every man, woman, and child on the face of the earth will have an appointment with death. Some will die in obscurity, others will die in fame. 2 days ago, Supreme Court Justice Ruth Bader Ginsburg died, and the nation was fixated on the loss of an influential woman who rejected Christ and promoted the murder of unborn children. Ruth Bader Ginsburg has met her maker and will give account. Sadly, I do not see any indication that she is in heaven with Christ. All the wonderful advances in nutrition and medicine have lengthened human lifespan and life expectancy. But in the end, every one of us will die. In recent weeks, two members of the Orthodox Presbyterian Church, a 58-year-old minister and a 98-year-old woman, I'm sorry, a 92-year-old woman, both of whom I know personally, became very ill with the coronavirus and were hospitalized. The prayers of the church went up for them. Thankfully, both recovered and are back at home, and the church rejoices. Moses said, the days of our life are 70 years, and if by reason of strength, they are 80 years. Yet in our day, many whom we know, whom you and I know, live even longer than that. But in the end, we will all die. It is inescapable. The certainty of death is not only taught in Scripture, but it's also borne out by human experience. No human being can fail to know that he or she will one day die. And as Romans 1 teaches, every human being knows deep down in his heart that he will have to give account to God. Well, our text this morning records the death of Saint Stephen, the first Christian martyr. The word martyr comes from the Greek word for witness. A martyr is a man or woman who bears witness to the truth and suffers death in the cause of Christ. Stephen is specifically called a martyr in Acts 22, verse 20, where the Apostle Paul, who was present on the occasion of Stephen's martyrdom, testifies, "When the blood of thy martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by and consenting unto his death." Though he rejoiced at the time, thinking getting rid of Stephen would promote the cause of Judaism, Saul of Tarsus, known to us better as Paul, came to regret his involvement in the martyr and the murder of a faithful witness. I should say the martyrdom and the murder of a faithful witness to the truth at the hands of an unruly mob. Stephen proved the strength and genuineness of his faith by choosing a violent death at the hands of a lawless mob rather than a comfortable life, unmolested, if he would only keep quiet. He was a man who was so convinced of the certainty of Jesus' resurrection that he would rather die than deny it. Christian, what about you? How much do you value and appreciate Jesus' death and resurrection? This is the central truth of the Christian faith. Saints and martyrs have died for the faith. Will you dedicate your life to live for it? Today is our 16th and last sermon on Acts 7. Stephen has been answering the high priest's question, "Are these things so?" He had been accused of speaking blasphemous words against the temple and the law of Moses. In the words of Erasmus, who was a figure in the Reformation at the time of Luther, he wrote this, and I thought it was so good. He said, "Charges had been put forward. An answer was given to everything. A young man brought forth the testimonies of the law and the prophets. The case was won with solid arguments. Nothing was said about God that was not pious. Nothing about Moses that was not honorable. Nothing about the law that was not according to the intent of the law. Nothing was spoken with disdain about the temple. And yet these people are bursting with anger and grind their teeth like madmen." End quote. The Jewish religious leaders were not interested in the glory of God and the truth of His word. What they wanted was power and to hold on to their cushy jobs. They could not tolerate having their own glory diminished and the glory of Christ exalted. But here was Stephen proclaiming that Jesus was alive and standing at the right hand of God. We talked about that a few weeks ago. Standing, not sitting, at the right hand of God. They could not bear to hear it anymore. Abandoning all courtroom demeanor, they turned to a frenzy. Stop up their ears, and with frantic cries rush at Stephen, gnashing at him with their teeth, carrying him out of the city and stoning him to death. Remember, Stephen's name means crown. In the words once again of Erasmus, "And so Stephen, corresponding to his name, was the first of all to win the martyr's crown and to offer the Lord the first fruits of the evangelical sacrifice." End quote. As we consider Stephen's death, consider with me three points this morning. A prayerful death, a Christ-like demeanor, a peaceful deliverance. First, a prayerful death. Think of it. Here is a man dying a violent, painful death at the hands of an unruly, out-of-control mob. Most of us would be thinking only of ourselves, our pain, the injustice of it all. We would be frantically looking for a way of escape. But 70-1 is not good odds. The chance of slipping away undetected would be pretty close to zero. The mob had a thirst for Stephen's blood. In the words of Scripture, they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, and ran at him with one accord, and they cast him out of the city and stoned him. It was not a pleasant death. People naturally recoil at pain. If we cut ourselves with a sharp object, we pull away. If we touch a hot burner, we pull our hand back. When we have surgery, we want the services of an anesthesiologist. We are comforted to know that as the surgeon does his work, the anesthesiologist is on duty to administer just the right dose of pain medicine and to keep us comfortable. The thought of an oral surgeon in the early 1800s pulling an infected molar without anesthesia is positively frightening. The strongest alcoholic drink could not fully eliminate the pain. Our Old Testament text today was Psalm 31. The psalm begins, "In you, O Lord, I put my trust. Let me never be ashamed. Deliver me in your righteousness. Bow down your ear to me. Deliver me speedily. Be my rock of refuge, a fortress of defense to save me." Here is the prayer of a Christian man. Even our Lord himself prayed in the words of another psalm, the beginning words of Psalm 69, "Save me, O God, for the waters are come in unto my soul." Yes, the Christian can indeed pray, "Save me, O God." That prayer is the essence of the Christian life. The Christian is a person who sincerely trusts in God to save him. And we know for certain that the person who puts his trust in Jesus Christ will infallibly be saved in the end. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. 1 Timothy 1:15. All who put their trust in him are saved eternally. Hallelujah. But this does not mean that it is God's will in every case to save his people temporally. You can read plenty of stories of courageous Christians undergoing torture at the hands of totalitarian governments and religious extremists on the pages of Voice of the Martyrs. There should be some back issues at the back. People who endure imprisonment and violent death rather than deny Christ. But here is Stephen, undergoing one of the most painful, violent deaths imaginable. Large rocks are hurtling at him from every side, and rather than looking for a way of escape, our text informs us that at this very moment, Stephen knelt down in a posture of prayer. Look at the text. "They stoned Stephen as he was calling on God. Then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, 'Lord, do not charge them with this sin.'" The phrase translated "knelt down" means literally, he bent the knee. Rather than covering his head to ward off the blows, rather than running away, Stephen purposely made the decision to kneel down in an attitude of prayer. In recent years, certain famous athletes have taken the knee, so to speak, to protest racial discrimination. In the present racially charged atmosphere, it has become a fashionable thing to do. A large group of privileged Democrat politicians were photographed taking the knee. But long before Colin Kaepernick made it famous, countless Christians had bowed the knee in prayer. Churches with pews sometimes have kneelers. We actually had some here when we first took possession of the building, but we only had two or three or four pews that had the kneelers, and we eventually had to get more seats. But anyway, there's nothing wrong with kneelers, there's nothing wrong with pews. But kneelers are places where whole congregations can kneel in a symbol of penitence and submission. The biblical idea is certainly biblical. The Bible says, "Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble." If we are proud of our own works, our own achievements, then we are not truly trusting in Jesus Christ, and we are lost. Only the person who realizes that without Christ he is utterly without hope, who figuratively bows the knee to Jesus Christ as his only Lord and Savior, calling upon him for salvation, can be saved. As Stephen died, he was at prayer. "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." In a sense, This little phrase is a summary of the whole Christian life. The Christian life is a life of prayer. That's why the Bible says, pray without ceasing. It's a life of prayer, a life of utter dependence upon Jesus as Lord and Savior. Surely this was not the first time in Stephen's life that he had uttered this prayer. Here's what the true Christian wants more than anything else in the world. Lord, I want to be with you always. I want to live in heaven with you forever. I know my paltry works cannot save me. The only way I can be saved is if you receive me. Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. The Bible says, as many as received him, to them he gave the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, John 1:12. And then in John 14 it says that Christ gives this promise, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. So what a wonderful promise. Those who receive Christ are received by him. Lord Jesus, receive my spirit, should be every Christian's prayer. What a wonderful testimony to Stephen's faith that he died a prayerful death. Will you too die a prayerful death? When the time comes for you to die, will you be thinking only of your comfort, your discomfort perhaps at that time, the injustice of it all? Will you blame God that your life has been so short? Will you be resentful, feeling that God owed you a longer life? Or will you be resigned to the Father's will? Lord, whatever you have for me, it is best. Norma and I have a niece, a young mother in her 30s, who goes to the gym and pumps iron. Here is a young woman whom Norma and I held as a baby, a little girl who truly was the apple of her father's eye. Now she works out in a gym. We watch little videos of her lifting huge weights repeatedly, up and down, up and down, up and down. Her body is all muscle. She is fit as a fiddle. Believe me, you would not want to mess around with this young woman in some dark alley. She would whip you. Now, our niece is a Christian. She loves the Lord. She teaches her children to pray. But as good as she looks, she too will one day grow old and die. Her body will run down. The body of the best athlete will one day run down and die. And what counts in that day is not your fitness, but your prayerfulness. In the words of the old gospel song, I am weak, but thou art strong. Jesus, keep me from all wrong. Dear brother or sister in Christ, always be a man or woman of prayer. Don't put it off and say, I can always start to pray when I'm older. Stephen didn't learn to pray at the moment of his death. He was a man of prayer long before his death. And he died a prayerful death. His was a prayerful death. Well, second, consider a Christ-like demeanor. Stephen actually utters two brief but very powerful prayers in this short account. He says, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. He also says, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. Notice that both prayers begin with the word Lord. As we've said many times, Lord, in Greek it's Kyria. It's a translation of the Hebrew Yahweh or Adonai. It's a sign of submission to Christ as undisputed boss. It is saying, Lord, you are in control. Whatever plan you have in store for me, I accept that. I am yours. Use me as you wish, for your glory alone. To use the word Lord is to say with Christ, not my will, but thine be done. Or with the hymn writer, Father, I know that all my life is portioned out for me. The changes that are sure to come, I do not fear to see. I ask thee for a present mind, intent on pleasing thee. Brothers and sisters, we do not know exactly what is down the road for each of us. We do not know the future, but we know him who holds the future, him who is sovereign over all. Hallelujah. He knows the plans he has for us. He knows them perfectly. And nothing in all the universe can prevent him from perfectly bringing those plans to pass. We might wish for an easy life. We might wish that everything would go according to our plan. But by faith, we know that God's plan is better. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all them that trust in him. For who is the Lord? Who is God save the Lord? And who is a rock save our God? God is my strength and power, and he maketh my way perfect. 2 Samuel 22, 31 through 33. Stephen understood this, albeit imperfectly. His Savior, Jesus Christ, understood it perfectly. Jesus said, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. But Stephen knew about Christ's death. The gospel accounts may or may not have been written yet, but the stories of the passion and crucifixion were surely known to the church. And one of the amazing circumstances is our Lord's prayer upon the cross. This is just as one aspect of his death account. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Luke 23, verse 34. Let this sink in for a moment. When Christ was on the cross, enduring torturous and excruciating suffering on behalf of our sins, he did not cry, Lord, destroy them, but Father, forgive them. Not that Lord, destroy them is not a biblical prayer. Psalm 18 says this, it says, Thou hast also given me the necks of mine enemies, that I might destroy them that hate me. There's a place for what we call the imprecatory psalms. Should we pray the imprecatory psalms? Yes, we should. The imprecatory psalms, which call down God's judgment upon God's enemies, teach us to pray to God with regard to our enemies and persecutors in a just way. By asking the Lord to judge, we give up our own sinful desire to take vengeance. Ultimately, our prayers should leave all judgment to the Lord, who has mercifully substituted the judgment on his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, for the judgment we so richly deserve. Stephen intuitively understood this truth. So he could face the cruel men who hurled great rocks at him and say, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. Surely he could not do this in his own strength. He did it by the strength of Christ. He who taught us to love our enemies can give us the strength to leave even our persecutions in the Father's hands. Surely Stephen knew that what this unruly mob was doing to him was sin, pure evil, indefensible. But God knew that, he knew that it was God's perfect plan for him. He accepted that and evidenced it by sincerely praying that God would not charge his persecutors with their sin. And the most wonderful thing for us who love the New Testament is this: his dying prayer was answered. Young Saul of Tarsus, a theological student who stood at the side approving of what was being done, was saved through Stephen's prayer. Stephen's prayer was the proximate cause of Saul's conversion on the road to Damascus as he journeyed there to persecute the church. I say it was the proximate cause. Clearly the ultimate cause was the will of a sovereign God. Salvation is of the Lord. It's not anything that man can engineer. But Stephen's prayer of faith is an example to us all. As he knelt down quietly, in quiet tranquility, in the midst of the onslaught of stones, and cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not charge them with this sin." Even as I read those words just a second ago in my notes, he cried out with a loud voice. Remember the Lord Jesus on the cross as he was dying. He cried out in a loud voice, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And that shows that Jesus died not from all strength ebbing out of his body. He was very strong even at the final moment and cried with a loud voice. Well, so did Stephen. He cried with a loud voice, "Lord, do not lay this sin to their charge. Do not charge them with his sin." So his desire was not for personal vindication, but it was for the glory of Christ. We read this morning from Psalm 31. I wish we had time to go through the whole thing. It's 24 verses long. We won't be able to do that. But notice in verses 14 and 15, "But as for me, I trust in you, O Lord. I say, you are my God. My times are in your hand. Deliver me from the hand of my enemies, from those who persecute me. Make your face shine upon your servant. Save me for your mercy's sake." And though that prayer was not answered in the physical realm for Stephen, it certainly was answered in the spiritual realm. And he was saved eternally, not because he deserved it, but for God's mercy's sake. Well, Stephen had a Christ-like attitude, a Christ-like demeanor, and he prayed for his murderers in the face of certain death. Thirdly, consider a peaceful deliverance. When he had said this, he fell asleep. To fall asleep is a common description of death in the Bible. In his great resurrection chapter, Paul writes that after Christ's death, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some have fallen asleep. In 1 Thessalonians, Paul writes, "I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him." Notice that Luke describes Stephen's death as a falling asleep. The last phrase of our chapter, "And when he had said this, he fell asleep." Luke does not focus on the ugliness of Stephen's death, his bruised and battered and lifeless corpse. Rather, he uses magnificently the biblical euphemism of sleep, a Christian view of death. For the Christian, to die, to take one's last breath on earth, is to awake to an even better life in glory in the presence of the Savior. The Apostle Paul said it so positively in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 8, "We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." Calvin wrote, "It is an inestimable comfort to know that when our souls leave our bodies, they do not wander about haphazardly, but are taken into Christ's protection, if only we place them in His hands." This confidence ought to teach us to face death calmly. Yes, and what is more, everyone who commits his soul to Christ with a serious attitude of trust must at the same time necessarily resign himself to a total obedience to his will. End quote. Most of us, I think, would rather choose to die peacefully in our own bed, surrounded by family. But Stephen chose a painful, violent death rather than deny Christ. And for this, he is celebrated in Scripture. His was a prayerful death, a Christ-like demeanor, a peaceful deliverance. For him to take that last breath as the rocks were hurtling toward his body meant an escape and a reception into the loving arms of Jesus. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we are so encouraged to see the example of Stephen in the Scriptures, a man who, in the face of certain death, could pray to God, could specifically ask that God not lay this sin to their charge, and then could enjoy that peaceful deliverance, leaving the trials and struggles of this world and the injustices of this world, to open his eyes in heaven, to look into the blessed face of his Savior, the one who, as it were, was rooting him on, cheering him on, standing at the right hand of God as the first Christian martyr was going to his death. Lord, we don't think about death often enough, especially when we're young. We think that we've got all kinds of time. Lord, I pray that you will impress the truths of this account of Stephen's death deep into our hearts so that we might know that you are the one with whom we have to do. You are the one whom we must please. Help us, Lord, each one to dedicate our hearts and our bodies a living sacrifice to you. We pray now in Jesus' name. Amen.